Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Lyft. Glad to see you on this wonderful fall evening. I want to open us up in prayer tonight, and then we'll just do a little something together before we get started and Pastor Ray begins the teaching. So why don't we just pray together and ask for God's hand on the evening to start ourselves off. Lord, thank you for today. Thanks for bringing us all here. Lord, whatever our week has held since we were last together, we're glad to be now together again as your family, as your body, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for your hand upon tonight, that you would bless all that is said and all that is done, and that you would lift our intellects tonight, that you would teach us some things, and that in our spirits we would draw closer to you and bond with each other with a special unity. Lord, let the message sink deep into our hearts and become a reality for us in the way that we live. We love you and we need you. We turn this night over to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what I want to do as we get started is around your tables, since it is a wonderful, lovely fall day. I think you probably noticed some of the leaves are starting to change. Maybe your yard is already having some leaves fall in it, and you're already dreading all the work you're going to have to do. But don't think of that in a negative sense. I want you to share around your table your favorite thing about the fall. All right, so take a little bit of time. Everyone share your favorite thing for a few minutes, and then we'll get started.
All right. Good evening, everyone. Hey, how many were here on Sunday? How many of you were here on Sunday? Raise your hand real high. Come on, own it. Be proud of it if you're here on Sunday. Did not Pastor Matt do a fantastic job with that sermon? That was one of the best expositions I've heard, and I enjoyed it. And just the exposition and the application and the transparency was fantastic. He's almost as good as me. No, I mean, it was so good. I thought, man, this guy is tremendously gifted. So yeah, it's fall. It's fall, isn't it? So I have come down with a fall cold. I get these once a decade, so I hope you will bear with me if I start hacking and wheezing and dripping and all of that. Just ignore that. We're going to plow through it tonight because there's some good things we want to talk about. What do you like about the fall? I'll tell you what I like. I like football. Football's back, you know? Yeah. And I didn't bring out my Broncos cup because I'm kind of embarrassed of them right now. But so I went with Kingdom Builders instead, and I got a nice warm liquid in here. So anyway, that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. So last week I announced that we were flipping this week and next week. So next week Linda Noah is going to be here, and we're going to talk about pro-choice or pro-life. We're going to talk about what we believe as a church and what the Bible says about life. And I think we're going to have our youth in here. In fact, are we going to be in the sanctuary, out in the sanctuary? So not in here next week, out in the sanctuary, and the youth are going to join us for that. And so we will look forward to that insight from God's Word. Last week I announced both here and on Sunday that we're going to talk about racism tonight. And then I got to thinking about it. I bet people stay away because they think, well, what do we need to talk about racism? I'm not a racist. Our church isn't foster racism. And so I think if you look at some empty tables, maybe they did stay away. I don't know. So I think my job tonight is to probably to show you what is the relevance of this topic to us, racism. And so as all of these topics go, really what we're trying to do is to drill down to a biblical perspective so that we could be lifted up in a way that we can engage in conversations that are happening in our culture and around the nation. So if we don't think racism is a relevant topic for us as a church, it is certainly a relevant topic in our culture today, isn't it? I mean, this issue of race, and I'm going to refer to this in a moment or two, is a big deal. And I think the church has something, and the Bible has something to say about it. So, you know, I guess I'm with a lot of people, like most of you, many of you, where as a person, as a white person, as an Anglo-Saxon person, I don't think I have a racial bone in my body. I don't think it's an issue with me. And the churches that I'm a part of, I don't know that it's been a part or a problem in our churches. And yet when you think about it, probably most churches in America that look like us, people would say the same thing. We don't have a problem with race. What's the deal? You know, how is this relevant to us? Until we as a family had an inclusion of people of color come into our tribe, our clan. So I'm going to have you show that picture. Is there anyone in there? Oh, there it is. Oh, there's the picture person right there. So about 8 years ago, our daughter, 9 years ago now, our daughter called up and said, hey, I want to bring my friend, home from grad school to meet you guys. Well, that doesn't happen unless there's something serious going on. And she said, by the way, he is of Indian descent. I'm like, oh, great. Okay, that's fine. So he brought home. We really enjoyed the guy, Vic and Vikram. And they fell in love and got married, and the rest is history. But we brought a person of color into our family. And so Vic is not just a darker-skinned Indian. He comes from a line of Indian heritage that is extremely dark, and he almost looks like he's African. In fact, when he went to Africa with us, they thought he was one of them. Man, they loved him and, you know, wanted to make him king. And then his father, who is in this picture, Raj is a very, very dark Indian man. And because of his darkness, his family ostracized him. His family rejected him because he was darker than everybody else. And so there was some racial discrimination in him. So the father, Raj, immigrated to the United States and went to school and became very successful, became a millionaire, a businessman, and retired a millionaire. So very, very successful man. And then now Vic has grown up in a home of privilege, grew up in the Bay Area, lived in the city of Saratoga, which is pretty high class, went to Yale and graduated there, went on to grad school at the Kellogg Business School in Evanston, Illinois, at Northwestern University, where he met my daughter. Very privileged upbringing. But he is very sensitive to the race issue because he has been discriminated against. In his hometown of Saratoga, when he was a teenager, he was pulled over more than once in his own neighborhood by the police because it looked like, to them, he didn't belong there. Now, when that happens to you, do you think about racism a little bit differently? He was telling me he went to a football game in New Orleans. It was a college football game. And he said he went to the restroom, and while he was in there, another man spit on him and called him the N-word and said, go home, N-word. So we've come to look at the racial sensitivity of people in America a lot differently with having now people of color in our home. And so you talk to people that aren't white like us, and you say, and you ask them, does racism exist? Have you experienced it? And many, many times they will say, yes, it's an issue. It's a problem in our culture. So tonight, we want to explore that. And so the question that we want to ask is, and answer is, does the church cause racism? Does the church cause racism? Now, a lot of people in our culture would say, yeah, the church has caused racism. I would say, no, the church doesn't cause it. And we're going to explore what causes racism. Does the church perpetuate racism? Well, sometimes. Sometimes it does. Maybe inadvertently, maybe because of its systemic, views of people, of races, it might actually be an institution that perpetuates it. And here's the other question: does the church or can the church cure racism? Can the church be the cure? So does it cause it? No. Does it perpetuate it? Maybe. Sometimes. Is it the cure to racism in our culture and around the world? And I would say yes, it is the cure. And so we want to talk about that. I'm going to talk about that. So I think the very first thing that would be helpful for us to do is to offer a definition of racism. And here is what, I've consulted some of the dictionaries and some of the different things that people say about it, but here's my definition of racism, and see if you agree with this, and I actually think it's a pretty strong one, but I've said, racism is to make ethnicity the ultimate basis of human identity, the ultimate basis of human identity, and the chief metric of human value, then to use it to either elevate or denigrate a people group, one ethnicity over the other, or one ethnicity below the other. That is, in a nutshell, racism. Now, racism has been a part of the history of the world since the beginning, right? And it's certainly been a part of our culture throughout our history. But I think we realize in the last 20, 25, 30 years that it really has become a cultural issue that people are talking about. How many of you remember back a few years ago with the Trayvon Martin situation arose? And then from that, we went to the riots in Ferguson, Missouri. And out of that grew the Black Lives Matter movement. And now today, and by the way, racism isn't strictly relegated to just white versus African Americans, right? So it's across the board. But these are some of the flashpoints in our culture. And now we have, I think the issue or the conversation about racism has denigrated to where now we have one politician calling the other a racist at the drop of a hat. And it's kind of devalued the whole discussion of racism because we use it so frequently and so easily and so inappropriately. I think the boiling point for the modern racial tension that has come back into the life of America took place, and many of you will remember this, back in 1992 in the aftermath of the Rodney King trial in L.A. How many of you remember that? Some of you weren't born yet, I'm sure, but a few of you, but most of us would remember that. And that's where four white cops were found not guilty of beating Rodney King. And years of racial tension and frustration in the black community of L.A. just exploded. And you had riots and you had mayhem and you had destruction and you had death. Sociologists then went to work trying to explain it all. And I don't know that they did a very good job of that. But I think Rodney King himself best summarized the hopelessness of racism in America when he said, "Can't we all just get along?" You remember that when he said that? "Can't we all just get along?" And I don't know if he thought we could or he was just kind of giving up saying, "Can't we just all get along?" Well, if you take a look at human history, you'll get the answer to that question. Can't we all just get along? And the answer is no. Apparently not. It's not likely we will ever get along if we base the future on our past experience. We've had thousands of years to get it right, yet deep divisions still keep us from just getting along in the United States and around the world. Believe me, this is a problem all around the world. By the way, I travel to Africa, you know, a couple times a year for a couple weeks at a time, and there is racism in Africa. There is racism of one tribe against the other, one country against the other. And I've even experienced some racial animosity toward me. Over there, I've been spit at. I've had rocks thrown at me simply because I'm white. I'm charged different prices because I'm white. And I've been called racial epithets. So listen, this just exists around the world. Now, what is the cause of it then? I started out by asking, is the church the cause? Because some people do blame the church for it. Is the church the cause of racism? What is the cause of it? Well, let me give you the cause. The cause is that we are fatally flawed with sin. Human beings are fatally flawed with sin. And what does sin do? Sin separates us. It separates us from God, and then it separates us from one another. You realize that's what sin does. It creates a gap. It creates a distance. It separates us from our Maker. And then, just go back and look at the very beginning in the story of Adam and Eve, then it separates us from one another. Because sin is so ingrained in our nature, only a Savior can heal us from sin. We know that, right? That's why we're Christians. That's why we come to church. That's why we follow Jesus. Only a Savior can heal us from our sin sickness, including the sin of racism. Only the Savior can heal the racial divide that exists between ethnic groups. That's why, listen, that's why, no matter how hard we try, we will never achieve any number of things that the world is trying to achieve apart from Christ. We will never achieve world peace. We will never achieve economic fairness. We will never achieve gender equality. We will never achieve racial harmony. We just won't do it. Not until we kneel at the foot of the cross. Not until we kneel at the cross and find it in Jesus. And so any other attempt by any other means, although well-meaning, and I think we ought to try, I applaud people and I applaud governments and I applaud groups for trying to make it better. But these attempts, although well-meaning, are at best futile and naive. And maybe at worst they actually cause unintended consequences that make the matter worse. Now, so far in the 10 minutes that I've spoken, I've painted a pretty bleak picture. And you're going, "Phew, do I want to sit through the rest of this?" Well, yes, you do, because it's going to get better. We're going to explore what this looks like in the Bible and how we can participate in turning the tide through the ministry of the church in our culture. So bear with me. Not all is hopeless. God has a plan for racial reconciliation, and it's for the church to model it. God has a plan for racial reconciliation, and it's for the church to model it. We're the answer to show this diverse and divided world how we can all just get along. We're the answer. We're God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Now, Paul describes this tension that exists between people and people groups in a passage that I want to use tonight to lay a foundation for us. And the passage is Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, would you open it to that, a Bible or a Bible app? Open it to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now, I'm not going to read this passage to you. You're going to read it at your table. And then you're going to discuss it a little bit. So you're going to have to work with me. This is going to be an interactive, participatory lesson tonight. So here's what I want you to do. If we go to the next slide. No, stay on this slide. Here it is. She's way ahead of me on this. She's sharp. Here's the activity that I want you to engage at your table before you get into the passage. I'm going to give you about 10 minutes for this, okay? So here's the first thing. Have you or has anyone you know ever been the recipient of racism, of racial animosity or racial hostility or racial hatred? Have you or anyone you know ever experienced that, okay? Once you've talked about that around the table, then I want somebody at your table to read this passage, Ephesians 2, 11 through 23, or 22, and then I want you to discuss what this has to say about racism and what the applications might be for us today, okay? So it is now 20, and by my watch, 24 after, and I'm going to give you till, I'm going to really be generous tonight. I'm going to give you till 7:35 before I bring you back, okay? So go ahead and talk to one another about this. All right, just to stay within my generous time frame, you need to be a couple minutes away from getting into the passage, okay? Just to help you to move along here.
discussing that. How many of you would say that either you, I'm not on,
oh, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. I should turn it on. I thought I was turning it off and I was turning it on and I turned it on thing. Anyway. So how many of you would say that either you or somebody you know has been hurt or wounded by racial attitudes, racial discrimination? Raise your hand. You or somebody you know has been affected by racism. Yeah. You know, one of my friends, and who for years here at this church was my executive assistant, many of you would know her, Ingrid Rowland. We used to talk about this. I'd say, you know, I don't see racism in Portland, but does it exist? And she said, oh, yeah. And she would tell me stories of things that had happened to her, words that had been spoken, attitudes that people showed, things that had been done to her simply because she was a person of color. And you know, she had a great attitude about it. She said, you know, what's their problem, and moved on with it. But, you know, it was really hurtful stuff, and it happens right here in the city of Portland. And so some of you have experienced that, and you know people who have experienced that. So what about what Paul said? What kind of thoughts or applications did you draw from this teaching in Ephesians 2:11 through 22? Just three or four people. What did you see Paul saying? How could we apply that to our lives and to this situation of racial tension and racial hatred within the United States? Any thoughts on that? So real loud.
These are peace that only God
can bring down the wall. Yeah. We'll look at that in a moment. Yeah. Jesus can bring down the dividing wall of hostility is what he calls it. Yeah. Anybody else? What are your thoughts about Paul? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Which could apply not only to
anyone, right? Yeah. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about immigration, the point I made was there's one race, the human race. There's not many races, there's just one race, the human race. There are a lot of ethnicities, obviously, but if we understand that we're from one blood, we are one blood, it really ought to change the way we look at one another and we think about one another. Yeah. One man. Jesus came to develop one man to bring us all together into one blood, spiritually speaking. We're already one blood genetically, but one blood spiritually. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
He starts by reminding them how they were treated.
Yeah. Very important point. If you've never experienced that, then it's hard to have empathy towards someone who has. Good point. Yeah. A couple more. Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Yeah, and so therefore, as I already said, all human efforts at this are going to be very minimal and short-lived at best. It takes a supernatural transformation for us to really experience the kind of racial reconciliation and harmony that God wants us to have. Okay? One more. Anyone else? You got a great thought you want to give us? Because if you don't talk, I will. Just what I do. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's come back and unpack Paul, because what he's getting at, I think, as I read this, is especially relevant to our divided culture today. So what he's doing here is, as someone has said, he's describing what life was like before God established the church through Christ. And that context was that Jews, who were God's chosen people, the Jews found Gentiles totally disgusting, and they wanted to exclude them from their faith, right? And the Gentiles hated the Jews so much, they wanted to exclude them from, like, the world. They wanted to exterminate the Jews. In fact, that still goes on today. We've seen it in history, and we know it's in current world culture that there's a lot of hatred, animosity toward the Jewish nation. So just replace Jew and Gentile, someone said, with any other ethnic group today, and you'll find the same disgust, the same superiority, sense of superiority, and even hatred toward people of other color than you are, other ethnicities. So a couple of weeks ago, I had the joy of having dinner with a couple of my friends from Dallas. One of these friends is an African-American, and so he was sharing his testimony with me. He grew up on the mean streets of Philadelphia. Well, we have a Philadelphian here, right? The mean streets of Philadelphia. And he, you know, as he was growing up in his teenage years, he converted to what is called, it just slipped my mind. Let's see if I wrote it down anywhere. I didn't. It's called, Hebrew Israelite. The Hebrew Israelite faith, primarily as people of African American heritage that have become a part of this. And in some instances, there are people who accept the Jewish faith as well as the Christian faith, but a radical branch of this accepts only Judaism. So it was an African American movement primarily called Israel. What did I say? Hebrew Israelitism, right? And so he was telling me as he got into this, he developed a real hatred, a hatred. He didn't believe in the Christian part of it. He developed a hatred toward Christians. And he said he developed a particular hatred toward Jesus. In fact, he told me, he said, I believe that Jesus was a homosexual. And I told everyone that I knew that Jesus was a homosexual. And if I could have, I would have killed Jesus. And my hatred grew to anyone who was white. I just wanted to kill white people. I literally wanted to kill white people. I hated them so much. Well, he joined the army, and he did very well as a computer program. So well, in fact, that he was kind of discovered within the army and given the security clearance for a job that would be a real step up for him. And so in the application for this high security clearance job, he lied on his application. Because they really, when you get to that high level, they really check your background to make sure that you're a good person, right? And he had kind of fudged on some things that he began to think about. He said, you know what, they're going to really investigate this, and they're going to find out that I lied. And if they find out that you lie at that level, you are going to Leavenworth. You're going to spend some years in prison. And so he began to really worry about what he had done, and he couldn't take the application back. And he was just sick that he was going to be found out. And then he said, well, if I'm going to go to jail, then I'm just going to kill white people in jail. I'm going to be there. I'm just going to kill white people because I hate them so much. And so as he was fretting over this, he heard a voice, an inner voice that said to him, pray. And he said, what? And the voice said, pray, and pray to Jesus. And he went, are you kidding? I hate Jesus. He's a homosexual. I want to kill him and all of his followers. But the voice kept saying, pray to Jesus. And so finally he gave in, and he began to pray in Jesus' name. And he said, Jesus, and he went face first into the ground and didn't wake up for 3 days. Did not wake up for 3 days. And Jesus radically transformed his life and turned him into a lover of all people. And gave him, I don't have time to tell you the story, gave him some supernatural gifts in his work as a computer program where God is speaking to him about how to resolve problems that are just unresolvable. I mean, it's just amazing, this story. But he went from a racist hater of people to a redeemed lover of people because Jesus transformed his life. But that hatred, that kind of hatred, friends, exists in this world, in this country, in this culture, in this city, even today. The truth is, apart from Christ's presence in the church, there's nothing but division in our world because that got rewired into our genetic code at the fall. This happened at the fall of Adam and Eve. So does the church cause racism? No, sin does. And it started back when Adam and Eve fell from grace, and it got wired into their genetic code. It's just the way human beings are. I love the story that I read of this Australian bus driver who was really concerned about the animosity that he was experiencing on the bus between the white students who rode the bus and the Aboriginal students who rode the bus. And they separated, they sat on different sides, and they were fighting, they were calling names, and they were just constantly bickering. And one day he was fed up with this constant bickering, and so he stopped the bus and he went back to where they were sitting, and he asked the white kids, he said, what color are you? And they said, white. And he said, no, you're not. On my bus, you're green. From here on out, you're green. And then he said to the Aboriginal kids, he said, what color are you? And they said, We're black. And he said, no, you're not on my bus. On my bus, you're green. You know, if you ride my bus, you are green. And so he that kind of settled down. And he thought that did the trick until after about a mile, he heard a voice in the back pipe up and say from the back of the bus, said, okay, everybody, light greens on this side, dark greens on that side. Just this hostility, the vision, marginalizing, just run deep throughout creation. It just runs deep throughout creation. There were two apples hanging on a tree, and they were looking down on the human race. And the first apple said, look at those people fighting, robbing, rioting. They're unwilling to get along with their fellow man. Someday, we apples will be the only ones left, and then we will rule the world. To which the second apple said, which of us, the reds or the greens? True story. That's a true story, just so you know. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the text that you read, describes all of this. And in verse 12, he uses the word, this key to this passage, he uses the word exclude, which in the Greek is the word apolatriao. It's a compound word, apolatriao. And it means to estrange or to alienate. To estrange or to alienate. And what it does here, the way Paul uses it, it describes a double whammy that first separates us from God and then erects a wall of hostility that divides us from one another. Notice verse 12. You were separate from Christ, were divided from Christ by sin, and excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now, before Christ brought you into the church, you were at odds with God, and you were at odds with God's people, Israel. So this is where we all have experience, even though we didn't grow up in first century Palestine. Spiritually speaking, in spiritual reality, we were separate from God. We were divided. We were excluded from God, and we were excluded from God's chosen people, Israel. Then notice the phrase, we were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. God's covenantal plan was first to reveal himself to the nation of Israel, and then second, through Israel, to reveal himself to the rest of the world. The nation of Israel was to be God's evangelist to the fallen world, to bring people into the family of God. God didn't want his family only to be Israel. He wanted to use Israel to expand his family to the whole human race. But along the way, Israel became exclusive in their view of the world. And instead of revealing God to the world, they became hostile to the world. They called the rest of the world the Gentiles, right? The Jews became hostile to the Gentile world. And one Jewish leader even taught that God created Gentiles for the sole purpose of fueling the fires of hell. That's how strong the racial animosity was in the Jewish nation. The temple in Jerusalem, you'll recall from other places, was meant to be, God meant it to be a house of prayer for what? For all nations, right? My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. That's both Old Testament and New Testament. But it became a building of barriers to Gentile seekers because of the attitude that the Jews carried toward the Gentiles. There was a sign that one priest posted at a certain point in history in the temple that said, any foreigner, any non-Jew who is caught entering the sanctuary will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death. I mean, they were pretty hostile toward the Gentile world. In fact, there's still some of that hostility in the nation of Israel when you get to the Orthodox sections of Jerusalem. I had a friend of a friend, who wore a t-shirt into an Orthodox section of Jerusalem, and the t-shirt said, Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus is Messiah. And some of the Orthodox young men saw the t-shirt and they beat him, they pummeled him, they beat him to a pulp. That hostility still exists even among God's chosen people. That's the context of this text, the hostility that exists between us and God when we're apart from Christ and between us and God's people toward everybody else who is a non-Jew. So apart from Christ, before he establishes the new temple, the church, There's nothing but exclusivity, hostility, and racial hatred. That's what Paul is describing. And here's what we need to understand. This is an important point. That affected us. That has affected us too. Notice in verses 11 and 12, to begin with, three things. To begin with, we were marginalized. Because of this context, because of this situation, we were marginalized. Did you notice the name calling in that text? Verse 11, you were Gentiles, called uncircumcised. Verse 12, you were foreigners. We talked about that word a couple of weeks ago in the immigration talk. We were foreigners of the covenant. We were labeled. We were labeled. Have you ever been labeled? It's not fun, is it? You know, when we don't like somebody, we just easily slip into labeling them, calling them a name. When we call them a name, we can justify our attitude toward them. And so we talk about people as being, well, she's a liberal, or he's a conservative, or, well, they're Muslim, or she's a crazy charismatic, or he's a belligerent Baptist, or a lousy Lutheran, or something like that. We just label people. We call names. And again, we do that to justify our attitudes and thereby exclude people from fellowship with us. Before Christ, listen, before Christ, you were labeled. You're a Gentile. Uncircumcised. Foreigners. So we were marginalized. Secondly, we were alienated. Look again at verse 12. You are separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, and foreigners to the covenants. We were excluded simply because we didn't have the right pedigree. We weren't born into the right race. I don't know that anyone here tonight is of Jewish heritage, but we weren't born into the right race apart from Christ. We weren't good enough, in other words. We didn't have access. We couldn't gain entrance. We were hopeless. And then number three, finally, we were powerless. We couldn't do anything about it. We were kept so far away and so far down that we could do nothing with it. We could do nothing to overcome it. Again, look at verse 12. Excuse me. It says that we were without hope. We were without hope and without God in the world. I mean, the system was rigged. The system was rigged to keep you in spiritual darkness. Me too. In spiritual poverty. In spiritual bondage. That was the condition that we were in apart from Christ. But notice in verse 13, the rest of the story. Through Christ's redemptive work that he accomplished on the cross, all of those barriers, all of those exclusions were removed. Whereas we were marginalized before, now we are integrated. We were marginalized, but now we are integrated. Verses 13 through 16 says, "You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he has destroyed the barrier, this dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and its commandments." The Jews had come to view themselves as kind of gatekeepers, right? Keepers of the gate. And no one that was not a Jew was allowed in. Only the Jews were allowed in. We were outside the spiritual fence, so to speak, looking in. But when Jesus came, he pulled up the stakes and he moved the fence to include us. I read an amazing story of a group of GIs in World War II who had a buddy that was killed in combat. And so his pals carried him to the only cemetery around, and it happened to be a Catholic seminary. And when they told the priest that this young man that had been killed wasn't Catholic, the priest said, "Well, I'm sorry, but only Catholics can be buried here." Well, these men were kind of desperate. They had to move on. They needed to do something with this body. And so they decided that they would do the next best thing. And they buried him outside the fence, outside of the Catholic cemetery, just on the other side of the fence. And then, it was at night, the next day they returned to pay their last respects before they moved on, but they couldn't find their grave. It wasn't where they had buried him, by the fence. And so they told the priest, and the priest said, you know, last night I spent the first half of the night feeling really bad about what I had told you. I stayed up for the first half of the night just guilt about what I had told you. The second half of the night I stayed up moving the fence. And isn't that a beautiful picture, a great picture of what Jesus has done for us through the church? He moved the fence. We've been fully integrated into the family of God. We have been, once excluded, have been fully integrated into the family of God. Then we were who were once alienated are now fully embraced. Not only integrated, but we are fully embraced. Look at verses 18 and 19. We both, meaning Jew and Gentile, coming into the family of God, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you, that is the Gentile believers, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And not just brought in, we were brought close. There's a difference. Not only brought in, but we were brought close. And we were given constant and equal access to God. God was no longer the sole property of the Jews. Now all who came to faith through Jesus were made fellow citizens. The family of God expanded. Now the Jews couldn't see how that can happen. It's like kids who can't understand how their parents could love even more kids in the family, right? I mean, sometimes, you know, we're even like that. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message tonight. I was reflecting back on the birth of our first grandchild, Noah. Have I ever told you about Noah? Yeah. I mean, I just fell head over heels in love with this little guy. I mean, he was just the cat's meow, right? And then about 2.5 years into his life, his parents, we were all together, and his parents informed us that they were having a second child. And, you know, one of the thoughts I had is, well, how can I love another child as much as I love this little guy? I just couldn't fathom, because I just loved this kid unconditionally. I was head over heels in love with this little guy. And then Nathan came, and guess what? My love has expanded to include two, and I am head over heels in love with this little guy, Nathan. He is just the funniest, neatest little kid you can imagine. Well, then we were informed that unexpectedly they're now having another child. And they found out that this next child, the third child, is going to be another boy. I think my daughter cried over that one, but anyway, she's getting over it. So, you know, again, now I'm a little bit more prepared. I know that I'm going to love this kid. And regardless, I just already love him. So this week she sent us the, what is it called, sonogram or ultrasound, and it's got pictures, and then it's got video. And as I was looking at the video, this little boy was just moving around like nobody's, but 22 weeks old, moving around, doing flips, kicking his mom, waving his hands all around. And I was moved to tears by that. I just thought, I love this kid without knowing him, without being able to see his features, without knowing what his personality is going to be. He's not born yet. He's not in my world yet, except, you know, through his mom's life. And I just was overwhelmed with unconditional love for this little kid. You know, they could have 10 kids, and I wish they would. I wish they'd have 12, the 12 tribes of, you know, whatever, you know. They're not listening to me on this thing. But, I mean, just this expanding capacity for love. Love is not diminished by adding more. It's expanded, isn't it? And that's the way God's love is. The Jews thought, man, he can only love us. And Jesus came along and said, no, he loves the whole world. And he brings us into the family. So not just citizenship, we're actually bona fide members of God's family. And not just members of his family, we are dearly loved sons and daughters of God. That's who we are through Jesus Christ. Kind of like the difference in our own nation, I would describe it this way, is you know, there was a war to free the slaves. Abraham Lincoln led the charge, and through the declaration or the proclamation of emancipation, and so the slaves were freed, right? So they were free people, but they weren't accepted. And so that's what we've been in a long process to try to achieve in our nation. So there was then a reconstruction after the war to try to bring life to normal for people. And we've been in a very long process of doing that. But there's a difference between being freed or being brought into something, giving citizenship into something, and really being accepted fully as a citizenship and as a family member. And so we're struggling with that. That's part of the racial problems that we have today. But this is what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Brought us in, gave us citizenship, brought us close, made us a part of his family, and has loved us as dearly loved sons and daughters of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Praise God. So, we were once alienated and now we're fully embraced. And then finally, we who were once far away are now firmly established as God's very own dwelling place. Look at verses 21 and 22. "In him, the whole building," he's talking about now the family, right? "The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." The Jews had a physical temple, but under the new covenant, the new community is the temple of God. "And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." God no longer dwells just within the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple doesn't exist anymore, or just within the Jewish faith, where access to God was limited. Those barriers were removed. Those were barriers. And those barriers were removed at the cross. Not only removed, they were obliterated. Remember at the moment that Jesus died, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the most holy place was torn from top to bottom. This thick, heavy temple was torn the moment Jesus died. Interestingly, it was torn from the top. It was a pretty high thing. A human being couldn't just reach it without a ladder, right? But it was just like God reached down. God himself reached down and ripped it in two. Symbolic of now that all of the barriers that kept people from the very presence of God was now gone. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says that by that act, a new and a living way was opened up. A new and a living way was opened up whereby all people who come to God through faith in Jesus Christ have equal and unlimited access to his throne to obtain mercy and to find grace. And so Paul in Ephesians 2 is teaching that through Jesus' ministry in the church, God's new dwelling place, you see that? We're not just a people, we're not just citizens, we're not just his family, but we are now his temple. We, the people of God, are his dwelling place, that we are brought near to God. Before the church, you had no access. Without the church, the people of God, there's no access. You were excluded. So was I. Hostility separated you from God and from God's people, the Jews. But now in Christ and through the church, all of the barriers have been removed. The wall, the dividing wall of hostility has been brought down. So that's unpacking what Paul has said in Ephesians 2. Now the question is, so what? What does this mean? What does this have to do with 21st century Portland? How do we bring this forward? How do we apply this in our community in a way that can bring healing to the racial divide that exists in our community, in the greater city of Portland, and even within our neighborhoods or the neighborhoods in which you live, the places where you work, the schools that you attend? So what does this mean for 21st century Portland? Well, this. God made the church, the people, where the people of God collect. God made the church to be the place where, by faith, all people draw near to him. All people draw near to him in full acceptance. PCC, Portland Christian Center, is to be a place where hostilities cease, where divisions are mended, where wounds, racial wounds, are healed. And where this city sees what it means for diverse people to live in complete harmony. That's why, that's one of the reasons why unity, the unity of the fellowship, is such a big deal to God. God wants the world to look on and realize we don't have that, but look at them. They are modeling what it means for people not only to get along, but to love one another and serve one another unconditionally. So, in light of that, I want to give you two practices that can help us, to help us as a church, be the answer to racism that our city needs to see. How can we do this? So someone mentioned this earlier. Number one, never forget that you too were once excluded. That's what Paul had been talking about. Now again, that's kind of hard to think of yourself that way when you've not experienced it like the people in Paul's day had experienced it. But spiritually speaking, that's exactly who we were. We were excluded from God and from God's people. Never forget, therefore, what it was like to be left out, what it was like on the other side of the fence. And remembering that will change the way you feel and the way you act toward every other person on the planet. Now, I don't think that that can happen apart from a work of God in our lives. I don't think it can happen apart from us saying, God, I don't know what that's like. I know it's true spiritually, but I don't feel that way. Would you help me to grasp the true condition of my soul apart from Christ? That I was a hell-bound sinner, hopeless, and I couldn't get in until you made a way. And that's one of the things that I want us to pray tonight. God, just help me to understand what it means to be excluded. Because if you've never experienced that, you won't know what it's like for other people to experience that. You won't identify with their experience. It's taken people coming into my life of people of different color in my own family now, as I mentioned earlier, to realize that people who've experienced that have a sensitivity to it like I don't. And therefore, that has helped me to become much more aware and sensitive and careful about the way I live my life and the things I say and the things that I do. God, help us to realize that we were in that condition at one time. And Christ, through his death, brought down the dividing wall of hostility. So that's number one. And then number two, let's embrace all who come to Christ through faith, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what background they come from, no matter what race or ethnicity that they're a part of. Let's be a church that reaches out and does away with barriers that keep people out. I hope that the Portland Christian Center will be known. I hope that we will be known for making it easy for people to find Jesus Christ in this place. Let's remove the barriers. And again, I think this will require a work of God in our lives for us to say, God, is there any way that I'm a barrier to people finding faith in you? Are there any attitudes or are there the words that I say with not meaning to hurt, but that perhaps are offensive or causing other people to stumble or to pull away? God, reveal that to me. I was talking with Pastor Matt today, and he was talking about an African-American friend, a pastor of his, and they got into a discussion about race, and Matt was saying, he's not here to tell it, but he was saying, I don't think I hold any racial attitudes toward people, and I just don't know how I would do that. And then he asked the guy, do you feel that from me at times? And the guy went, well, honestly, yeah. There's some things that you say, or the way that you say it, you're not meaning to, but it really wounds me. And he explained to him what some of those were. And Matt said he became much more sensitive to that. I think maybe if we have some conversations with people that are close to us, that are from a different ethnic background, and say, hey, is there anything that I'm doing, maybe inadvertently, that is pushing you away or makes you feel bad or is a potential stumbling block in this relationship? Or maybe it's not just ethnicity. Maybe we open it up to gender, or maybe we kind of expand the horizon to talk about the kind of people that are coming here from questionable backgrounds to find faith. You know, I was told that there was a person who came to church a couple years ago, and they were a very rough-looking character, and they had some serious tattoos going on. And one of the tattoos, and I think maybe this person had been a part of a biker gang or something. I don't know what it was, but on the back of his bald head had a skull and crossbone tattoo. And this person was interested. He was a seeker. He was wanting to find reality in Jesus Christ. And one of our dear parishioners, nobody in this room, obviously, one of our dear parishioners confronted him about the tattoos and said, "That's improper for you to have an uncovered head in this church. You need to cover that up." That person went away and never came back. Now, I don't know who the person was. I don't think they meant to be mean. I just think they had a certain view of the way you ought to come to church and how you ought to look. And that attitude, though, became an exclusive attitude that prevented someone from coming here to follow Christ. Let's be a church that reaches out. And let's be a church that does away with barriers. Let's make it easy for people to follow Jesus. And then if they need to get cleaned up, let Jesus do that. Let the Holy Spirit convict them, and he will. He'll be faithful to do that. I don't know if you knew this, but when Mahatma Gandhi was a student, apparently he read the Gospels, and he was very interested in Jesus. And as he studied Jesus, as he studied his teachings, he became convinced that Christianity was the solution to the caste system that was really holding India in deep bondage, people in deep bondage. And so he actually considered becoming a Christian. And so Gandhi went to a local church because he wanted to hear how he might convert to Christianity. But when he entered the sanctuary, an usher refused to give him a seat and said he needed to go be with his own people. And so Gandhi left that church, never to return. And he said to himself, he said, "If Christians have a caste system too, I might as well stay Hindu." I wonder what would have happened to this influential world leader if that would have been a church that made it easy to find Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would ever turn away a seeker for any reason, that we would exhibit any attitude that would hinder another person from experiencing the love of Christ through our lives in this place, including racial attitudes. I'm not suggesting that we tolerate sin and, you know, all of that stuff, but I am suggesting that we tolerate sinners. I am suggesting that we embrace lost people and help them to find what we have found through Jesus Christ, because after all, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? If you're a follower of Christ, you are a sinner. You just happen to be saved by God's grace. Final story, and then we'll do some praying. General Robert E. Lee, of Confederate Army fame, unfortunately on the wrong side of history, and he is suffering greatly in today's historical view, right? Statues are being torn down, all that kind of stuff. But he was a devout Christian. Again, he was on the wrong side of history, but he was a devout Christian. And after the Civil War, he visited a church in Washington, D.C. And during the communion service, he knelt beside a black man. And they received communion together. Afterwards, somebody asked him, knowing his history, what he had represented in the war, asked him how he could do that. And Lee replied that all ground is level beneath the cross. All the ground is level beneath the cross. And if we will never forget that, this church in our corner of the world will be the cure for the racial hostility that exists within our community, within our neighborhoods, within our places of work, within our schools. All of the ground is flat, it's equal beneath the cross by God's design. Amen. So in a moment, we're going to pray. Before we do that, though, let me just stop and entertain any thoughts, comments, or questions that you might have. Maybe I didn't cover this quite the way you thought. Sorry about that. Again, I'm trying to give you a biblical perspective that the Holy Spirit can use within you now to engage in these discussions as they arise. Yeah.
They had in there, and I've never read this part of the history, but
Integration or integration. Diversity, yeah. Oh, interesting, yeah. It's interesting to go back and look at the history of cities, and you'll see some good things, and you also see some of the root causes of some of the sin that exists today in our culture, things that happened historically, yeah. Okay, anyone else? Thoughts, comments, questions? Yes.
So your grandsons are
biracial.
Biracial. Mm-hmm. How has that impacted your perspective on their cultural views and what things you're helping breathe into them?
Yeah, you know, so they come from a Hindu background, right? Indian Hindu. Hindu is both religion and culture, and we hope they will learn and embrace the culture as part of who they are, but understand that the religion is not embraceable, but that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so their parents are raising them wonderfully as Christian young men, praying with them, reading Bible stories, all that. You know, my daughter has had some concern of what they might experience when they are out in culture and society, whatever. Will they be discriminated against because of that? But, you know, as genetics go, unpredictably, they are about as white as I am. And they didn't get the mocha color. I was kind of hoping for some mocha babies. I don't know. I just thought, and there's one more coming, so he might be the one. You know, I just thought that would be, you know, I mean, our family loves missions and the world, and you know, I think it would be cool to have some brown babies. So we'll see on this last one. But yeah, you know, that was a concern with her, that would they be discriminated against? And so I've just said to her, look at their color. I don't think anyone's going to know, right? I don't think they're going to face that. But their dad does. I mean, he's high up in Amazon, an executive, very successful, but he still runs into racial attitudes and hurtful things that are sometimes said. So, and something happened recently that was said to him in a group of some friends that they were with, some Caucasian friends and their kids, and one of the kids made a racial slur toward Noah's dad. Apparently, Noah, at 5 years of age, knew that that wasn't appropriate and punched him. And then a melee ensued, and they had to kind of deal with that. But yeah, so there's some issues that these kids will have because of that. We were in an airport one time, and Vic and Ashley were out of the country coming back in. We're in Mexico, and Vic and Ashley and the two boys were there. And so Vic took Noah to the bathroom, and a lady saw it and saw that he had come from where Ashley was sitting, and she came over and said, "Do you know that guy took your son?" So, I mean, unintended, but that's just going to happen for them. That's part of the consequences of having a biracial marriage. So they're dealing with that and trying to teach their boys how to deal with it. Fisticuff isn't the answer, but anyway, he'll learn. Okay, anyone else? Comments, questions? Yeah.
And also in others is the violence that's occurring in the African American community, shootings, killings,
right,
amongst oftentimes mm-hmm. themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And police get involved.
Mm-hmm.
They try to do the right thing, I believe, most of the time. But that seems to be fomenting a lot of the racial divide that we currently experience.
Yeah.
I was just wondering what your thoughts are about how to possibly heal that kind of division.
Yeah. Wow. So, and it's, I think, unfortunately, it's being stoked by race baiters who profit from it, right? They profit politically. They profit monetarily. And man, isn't the enemy smart? I mean, isn't he? This has become convoluted and complex, and there don't seem to be easy answers. And I think, what can we do? I think we can pray. I think we ought to pray. I mean, really, I know it sounds vague in general, but we ought to pray for our city. We ought to pray for our nation. We ought to pray for these urban areas. We ought to pray for the African-American community especially. There are a lot of different ethnic communities, so it's not just African-American. But that in particular is a real challenge, you know, especially in the inner cities. And then I think we ought to elect adults to be politicians to deal with this. You know, I think we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and And I think that's why we need to be politically engaged, because we need people to stand up for what's right. And then thirdly, and maybe this is the most important thing, I think we as a church ought to reach out to the African-American churches that can have a voice and have an impact in their community. In fact, I wanted to bring an African-American pastor in to talk about this tonight, and I just ran out of time to do that. But I think we ought to find ways to partner with them. I think we ought to engage in prayer with them, because in their own community, I think they will, as we've said, the church is the cure to the animosity, the hostility, the racism. So I think I need to do a better job as your pastor leading us to connect with some of these ethnic churches. I think that's one of the ways we can do it. Okay. Anyone else? Good thoughts. Yeah.
In the past, I had a girlfriend that was black, and she became my prayer partner. And we decided to wash each other's feet. Mm-hmm. And it was such a healing because of how whites have treated the blacks mm-hmm. so horribly in the past. And so it was such a healing to our relationship and to her.
Yeah.
So it was
just serving with the heart of Christ, serving our brothers and sisters of color, if we're Caucasian. Yeah. You know, one of the things that I've done it three times over the 15 years that I've worked in Africa. I've, in teaching about servant leadership and really challenging our church planters to go out not as to lord it over their congregations, but to serve them, periodically we will do a foot washing. I'll teach on Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and then we'll do a foot washing service. Now, water is not very plentiful where we go, so it's really a symbolic thing that we give them these kind of servants' towels with our logo on it, and we ask them to wash, to wipe down the feet of their fellow pastors. But I will always bring up a key leader, and I will literally wash their feet. And I don't do it to make myself look good. I just do it to demonstrate something that's biblical. And or if there's no water, I will take my towel and I will begin to go out and I will begin to wash the feet of some of our church planters. Now, wash the feet of the women church planters who are even held in lower esteem. And every time I've done it, you would not believe the response. There rises a weeping that is a holy weeping in those congregations. So for a white person to wash a black person's feet in the African context is a huge deal. And again, I try to be as authentic and humble about it as I can. I don't want to technique them and manipulate them, and that's why I don't do it very often. But when I do, it just is so, so powerful. And so I think that's one of the things that we can think about doing with people of different ethnicities, authentically, out of a spirit of love. Let's serve them. Let's serve them. Let's communicate that we're not better than you. You know, all the ground is level at the cross. I think it's a powerful thing to do. If the Lord opens the door for you to do it, I'd find ways to do that. It could be, you know, foot washing in America is not a cultural thing like it is in where it's dirty and people walk and, you know, on dusty roads. But, you know, maybe it's baking cookies, or maybe it's mowing someone's lawn. I don't know. There's just a lot of ways we can serve other people just out of love. And I think it communicates very powerfully. Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to run out of time, so I want us to pray. And here's what I would like us to pray, how I would like us to pray. So first of all, could we just pray a prayer of gratitude and just say, thank you, God, that I am no longer excluded from your family? And then ask him, would you help me to remember that? Would you help me to realize that I was outside the fence, but now I'm in? Because I think that remembering what we once were and what we are now is a very important step toward having a sensitivity to the racial fears and hurts of other people. So let's just do it. I'll just lead us in this. And you know, you pray and lift your prayer to the Lord. But let me pray just kind of as you know, kind of for us corporately. So, Father, I just want to lift this prayer to you in this message tonight and this call to be a healing agent in the racial tensions that are roiling our country right now. And Lord, I pray, first of all, that you would just help us to really understand that we were in the same boat at one time. you know, maybe not in reality, but the spiritual reality was, apart from you, we were excluded from you, from your presence, from your family, from the covenants of promise. We were on the outside looking in. Would you give us a sense of that? Just help us to realize that. Help us to carry that forward. Help us to remember that so that we cannot forget and thereby identify better with others who are experiencing currently some exclusion and hostility in their lives because of who they are ethnically. I mean, God, we just want to thank you that we weren't left outside the fence. You moved the fence. You brought us in. Not only did you bring us in, you made us part of the family. And not only did you make us part of the family, you made us your favorite kids. And you gave us full, continual, unfettered access to your love and your provision and your presence. So God, we're just grateful for that tonight. And I pray that remembering and that gratitude would not be lost upon us. We just thank you. Thank you for hearing us. God, we can't fabricate this. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. So do a deep work. Do a deep work within us. And then, Lord, I would also pray that as a church and as believers who make up this church, that we would never stand in the way because of our attitudes, our mindset, the things that we prefer, the things that we demand, the things that we expect, that we would never stand in the way of someone who's reaching out to you. I pray that as best we can, I pray that you'd reveal to us where we may have erected barriers, inadvertently even. But God, would you help us to see those and remove those quickly? Or may we be a church and may we be people who will make it easy for other people to find Christ. God, would you just give us that sensitivity to this? And then, Lord, we would just pray for our city. God, we pray for Portland, that even though we may not see it in Southwest Portland, that this is a racially divided city, that there is hostility, that people discriminate based on gender and ethnicity and socioeconomic levels. So, God, would you help us to be the example of what it means for a people to come into a family and be one, where it doesn't matter what ethnicity, it doesn't matter what their background, it doesn't matter what their economic level, their educational level, that we become one, that at the cross we're all equalized as your dearly loved children. God, we pray that we would be seen as that. I pray that all of the churches in Portland would be seen. It's going to take all of us doing this. We all would be seen by this divided community as these are the people that are united as one. And may they be attracted to you because of that. But we do pray for our city. We pray for the ethnic churches. We pray for the Arabic-speaking churches. We pray for the Hispanic churches. We pray for the Japanese fellowship that we have within our own church. We pray for the African-American churches, and especially those that are over in the parts of our city where ethnically they tend together. We pray for the churches like the Ethiopian church and the Ugandan church, all these different churches that are gathering people together out of that have immigrated to America. Lord, we just pray for all of the churches in Portland, but especially the churches of color, that you would fill them with your spirit, with fire, with power, and God, give them an impact in their community. We can't go into those communities and tell them what to do, but they're already there, and I pray that you would give them an anointing to change the attitudes and the violence and the hatred that's there. God, would you lift up your church and empower it? We are the answer. We are the hope of this city because we are the only expression of Christ that our city will ever know, the people of God. So God, would you do that for your church? Would you empower us by the Holy Spirit? Would you help us? And Lord, we pray that as impossible as it may seem, would you bring racial harmony and racial reconciliation to Portland? God, it doesn't seem like that's even possible. We just look out at the landscape right now. It doesn't seem possible. But would you do it? Because all things are possible through you. God, would you do that for our nation? God, would you do that for the urban centers? Would you do that especially for the urban African-American community? God, would you heal them? Would you heal the divides? Would you heal the wounds? And would you show us how we can go out of our way to make it possible for this reconciliation and restoration to take place. God, we just need your help with this. We need your help with this. And your word says it's possible. So God, would you make it possible through your people, we pray. So God, now I just pray that as we go from this place, as our time is up, that you know we would carry this with us, and Lord, make us sensitive. We're gonna experience people tomorrow. We're gonna interact with people tomorrow that need to be loved. They're gonna need us to be Christ's words and Christ's hands and Christ's vision extended. God, help us to be sensitive that we go out of our way to love people as you love them. And may we come back with testimonies of how that love has transformed lives. Make us living proof of a loving God to a lost world, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It got really hot in here, didn't it? I mean, not like spiritually, but like physically, it got really hot in here. So some of you are starting to go, okay, hurry up with a prayer. So, hey, love you guys. God bless you as you go, and go do the stuff in Jesus' name. Amen.